Praise God. I hope everybody's doing well. I appreciate Pastor Todd. I appreciate Pastor Todd for giving me this opportunity this morning. And I want to tell you a story about two friends, Leroy and Bubba. Leroy and Bubba loved to hunt. They had set up a few blinds in their favorite wooded area, and they had set up a few tree stands. And so this particular weekend, they were going out early to hunt. And as they were walking there, they ran across a big cavernous hole that they had never seen before. This hole was huge, and it looked like it was no end to it. So Bubba says to Leroy, "Leroy, go get us a rock so we can throw it down in there and see how deep it is." He says, "Okay." So they looked around for a rock. They looked around for any kind of stone that they can find, and they couldn't find anything. Finally, Leroy says, "Hey, Bubba, I found this big old piece of rusted metal over here in the bushes. Come and help me drag it to the hole, and we'll throw that down in there." So they struggled, they got it over there, and they pushed it over in the hole, and that thing just fell and fell, and they looked down, and they heard nothing. All of a sudden, behind them, they hear a rustling in the bushes. And out of the bushes comes this goat. And this goat is just gagging and choking and screaming like a banshee and running about 100 miles an hour with his eyes all red and stumbling and falling all over the place and screaming. And Bubba and Leroy step aside, and that goat jumped up in the air and jumped right down into that hole. And Bubba and Leroy looked at each other and said, "What in the world?" And behind them, they heard a voice that says, "Hey, you fellers. Hey, you fellers." And they turned around, and it was an old farmer. And he says, "Hey, you fellers, you seen my goat?" And they said, "As a matter of fact, we just saw a goat come out those bushes right there. He was going about 100 miles an hour. He was screaming like a banshee. He was gagging at the mouth, foaming like he had rabies, and he come running toward us about 100 miles an hour. And if Bubba and I hadn't stepped aside, he jumped right down into that hole, and he would have taken us with him. And he says, "That's pertinently impossible. That's pertinently impossible." They said, "What do you mean?" He said, "That goat couldn't have done that. I tied that goat to a big old piece of rusted transmission over there in the bushes, and he couldn't have done that." And Bubba and Leroy looked at each other and said, "Oops." So if you've already had a oops this morning, if you've struggled to get here, if you've had an oops this week, dealing with work, bosses, debt, trouble, you know, sometimes people come in and they're dragging their armor on the floor behind them, and they get to the seat and they stuff their armor under the seat and go, "Whew, we made it." You been there? People come in all kinds of ways. Some people come in expecting and full of joy, and some people come in dragging their armor. So I want to ask you guys a question. Have you ever been shopping with a woman who loves to shop? With a girlfriend? With a mom?
What about a man that likes to shop?
What about a woman that likes to shop? I'll give you the microphone later on. It's my turn. You know what the worst question a man fears when he goes shopping with the woman? She says, "Hold my pocketbook while I go try on these dresses." And you always go, "Oh, man." She said, "You'll be all right." So they leave that pocketbook with you. And sure enough, there's a guy that comes by. And you look at him, you say, "What are you looking at? I knock you out in the name of Jesus." You know, and the store manager comes by and says, "What has happened to my customer?" "He fell under the power, brother." A man never asks a woman to hold his wallet when he's going on to try a few pair of pants on. I have the mic, Teresa. What has this got to do with today's sermon? A lot. A man never asked a woman to hold his wallet when he goes. You know, my thought is always, why didn't you leave that Johnson in the car? No respectable woman that loves to shop is going to leave her pocketbook in the vehicle. You know why? That thing is a treasure trove of coupons, your money, and everything else. So you know what they ought to do. If I'm the store manager, I set up a table around the women's dressing room, and I have four TVs. On one TV, I have ESPN. And the other TV, I got Fox Sports. Then I have the Red Zone and the NFL ticket. I got a bowl there on the table with sorted bags of chips and cold drinks. She can try on all the dresses she wants. You know, honey, what do you think of this? Oh, honey, I don't like that one. Go try on another 20. What's up, guys? What did I miss, guys? What did I miss? You know what? I go shopping. I went shopping with my wife one time. And so after she bought what she wanted, I saw something I wanted. I said, hey, honey, you got one of those $10 coupons in your pocketbook? I'm not going to let you use my $10 coupon. What? Or here you go. I got to go over to Belk's today because my four coupons are going to expire on the 31st. I'm thinking to myself, who cares? Here's the last one. Here's the last one. How about this? We go to the checkout. And you pay for everything. And then the cashier says, oh, today, Miss Johnson, you have saved $365.12. And I'm thinking to myself, well, I never had that in my wallet. We just got through spending $265.15. So it's a psychological pat on the rear end. Go, girl, go. And I'm thinking to myself, they fall for that. What has this got to do with the gospel? Everything. Sometimes people drag into church and putting their armor under. Armor's got dents all over. They don't even have on the helmet of salvation. But you know what? A merry heart does good like a medicine. Amen. Laughter does good like a medicine. You know, you millennials don't know anything about this. But my grandmama and my mama used to give us castor oil. Y'all know about that? Man, they give you castor oil, and if you got flu, that stuff just slides right out of you. Whatever you got, cold, flu, bombuna, slide right out of you with castor oil. They just keep you lubed up. You don't get sick. You don't stay sick long. And if you stay sick long, they go way back in the closet where they've had this stuff hidden in the dark. And it doesn't even have a name. It just has numbers. 666. You guys ever had that? You guys have never had that? My God. The numbers give you an idea of what it's like. I mean, they give you a spoonful of it. And then all of a sudden, I'm healed. So, after you've had one dose of it, the next time, they just pull the bottle out and show you the numbers. No, Mom, I'm healed. All right, we ready? All right, you guys seem like you're healed. Take your breastplate of righteousness from under the seat and put it on. We may, okay, as we go along, we may have to put some Mondo on it, buff it up, weld some metals back in the holes, you know, the dents we may need to buff out. Put your helmet on, pull the visor down so the devil doesn't know it's you. He thinks it's Jesus. Okay? All right. All right, I think we're ready. My wife is probably going to go shopping after this. Hey, did y'all guys see that? Watch this. Be strong, guys. We may need an usher. If that woman charges the pulpit, take her down, brothers. Take her down. All right. In the name of Jesus. Praise the Lord. Let's turn to Joshua, the fourth chapter. And I want to pick up kind of where we left off. And can you guys over here see this? Turn it a little bit this way. All right. So this is what we started with last time. We had the city of Adam, right? The Jordan River. And it went all the way down to the Dead Sea. The Israelites were over here in a camp. And they crossed over. What we had was, for those who might listen to this online, a picture of the cross, right? So the instructions to the Israelites were, the officers went through the camp and they said, sanctify yourselves, for you're getting ready to cross over. In other words, get your mind right, get yourselves cleaned up. And so we're going to go do something that has never been done before. Well, it's been done before with the Red Sea, but we're getting ready to go into the Promised Land. That has never been done before. So sanctify yourselves. Get yourselves ready. So the Israelites crossed over. And so what we had was a picture of the Ark of the Covenant when it touched the Jordan River. When the priest's feet touched the Jordan River, the Jordan River went back all the way to Adam, symbolizing that our sins and everything that's foul in life had rolled all the way back to Adam, right? These people, the Israelites, crossed over, and what happened was, when those people crossed over, they weren't the same people. When the people who were on this side of the river, they weren't the same people that emerged from the Jordan River on the other side. So we're going to read Joshua, the fourth chapter. And you go ahead and start it. I think it's Joshua chapter 4, verse 1 through 10. And then we'll read 21 through 24. Okay?
When all the nation had fully passed over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, take 12 men from among the people, one man out of every tribe, and command them, take 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. Carry them over with you and leave them at the place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men of the Israelites whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God in the midst of the Jordan and take up every man of you a stone on his shoulder, as is the number of the tribes of the Israelites, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? And you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the Israelites a memorial forever. And the Israelites did as Joshua commanded and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, as the Lord told Joshua, and carried them over with them to the place where they lodged and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan in the place where the feet of the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood. And there they are to this day. For the priest who bore the Ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to tell the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. The people passed over in haste. And then verse 21. And he said to the Israelites, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, what do these stones mean? You should let your children know. Israel came over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, and that you may reverence and fear the Lord your God forever.
So when the children, when your children ask you years to come, what do these stones mean? You should tell them that the Lord dried up the Jordan and you crossed over. You crossed over, and not only did you cross over, but the reason is so that the earth, everybody on the earth, would know the hand of the Lord, that he is mighty, and so that you would worship him and honor him all the days of your life. So that the people on the earth would know that God is alive and that his hand is mighty towards you, and that you may worship him because what he has done. When they crossed over from east to west, making the sign of the cross, they became a memorial. They were living stones. The stones that they took on this side of the Jordan, the east side of the Jordan, and put it in the river, they buried them. And the water covered them up, and new people came out on the other side. It's a sign of baptism. When you go under the water, it's a sign that the old person died, and a new type of person has arisen. A new type of person has arisen. So I'm going to speak to you about living on the other side. Living on the other side. Okay? So, on this side of the cross, before they crossed over, Moses had given them the law. We called it the Ten Commandments. Y'all are with me? We call it the Ten Commandments. So they had these rules. Honor your father and your mother. Don't commit murder. Don't commit adultery. The don'ts. When people break those laws, which sometimes they do it unknowingly, right? Then the devil has the opportunity to say, aha, you broke a law, the accuser of the brethren. That's what Pastor Todd has been talking to you about. Where there is a law or rules to break, you're going to have an accuser. That's what he's been trying to get you to read in the book of Romans. And it's also in the book of Galatians. Nobody can live under that. God gave them that as a trainer to teach them, you can't live by the Ten Commandments. Only one person was able to do that, and that was Jesus. On this side is the law, the rules. On this side is the God of the second chance, the third chance, the fourth chance. You know what you're saying to God? I messed up, Lord. Give me another chance to do the rule. Woo! We have songs about that, God of the second chance. I know I'm killing some old sacred cows. Because God doesn't need to give you a chance on this side. Jesus took the one chance and made it for you. Woo! I thought 10 people would have jumped up and ran around the sanctuary on that brother. There is no rule to be followed or kept in order to get the blessings of God on this side. You get them for free because of God's love. On this side is say the right confession. Should I get behind the glass here? On this side of the cross, you confess what God says. You don't have to get it wrong. It's just saying what God says, tells you to say. Amen. It's not a punishment for this side. Now, you do get repercussions the way you, I mean, you do get, you know, it's like there are things that you choose to do that, you know, like Pastor Todd was talking about. There are, you know, God's not condemning you. God's not blaming you. There's an accuser of the brother. He has, the devil says, well, that's not fair. You get what I'm saying? The accuser of the brethren is cut off once you cross over. These people are not the same people. They live totally different. There was 2.5 tribes that stayed over here. The tribe of Reuben, the tribe of Gad, and the half a tribe of Manasseh. So people that should have crossed over still want to live on the other side. We see it all the time. You can cross over and still live under the rules. That's not God's intention. Wow. That's a whole sermon and we could go home right there. Living on the other side. The law and the accuser of the brethren before they cross over. And the resurrection life and the rest of God. Uh-oh. I thought you get the rest after you die. I killed another cow. So, let's read Hebrews, the 4th chapter. And this is about the what God is talking about, the rest. Hebrews, the 4th chapter. What verse is it? The 4 through 10?
Yep.
Okay.
For in a certain place he has said this about the seventh day. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And they forfeited their part in it. For in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Seeing then that the promise remains over from past times for some to enter that rest, and from those who formerly were given the good news about it and the opportunity, failed to appropriate it and did not enter because of disobedience. Again, he set a definite day, a new today, and gives another opportunity of securing that rest, saying through David after so long a time and the words already quoted, today if you would hear his voice, and when you hear it, do not harden your hearts. This mention of a rest was not a reference to their entering into Canaan, for if Joshua had given them rest, he would not speak afterward about another day. So then there is still awaiting a full and complete Sabbath rest reserved for the true people of God. For he who has once entered God's rest also has ceased from the weariness and pain of human labors, just as God rested from those labors, peculiarly his own.
The people on this side of the cross keep trying to get it right. We have songs about God changed me. No, you died. There's a new man. When you cross over into God's rest. What's the appropriate response to God's rest? Oh, give thanks unto the Lord for his goodness and his mercy. That's the rest of God. I thank you for healing, Lord. That's the rest of God. I thank you for prosperity, Lord. That's the rest of God. All right, check this out. Let's go to 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. And that is 7 through 18. This is a story about Moses. Remember Moses went, led the children. Everybody remembers Moses, doesn't it? He led the children of Israel out of Egypt. And then he went up on the Mount Sinai to meet God, right? And he got what we know as the law, the Ten Commandments, the law, right? And he kept going up there 40 days. He stayed 40 days, 40 nights, you know, not eating. You could do that in the presence of God. He came back down. And what did the children of Israel notice about him? What? Say it out loud. What? He glowed. Y'all did read that, right? The man's face was glowing. The man's body was glowing. Right? And what did he do? Oh, my gosh. Go ahead and read, Mike. Okay. Let's see what he did.
Now, if the dispensation of death engraved in letters on stone, the ministration of the law, was inaugurated with such glory and splendor that the Israelites were not able to look steadily at the face of Moses because of its brilliance, a glory that was to fade and pass away, why should not the dispensation of the Spirit, this spiritual ministry whose task it is to cause men to obtain and be governed by the Holy Spirit, be attended with much greater and more splendid glory? For if the service that condemns the ministration of doom had glory, how infinitely more abounding in splendor and glory must the service that makes righteous, the ministry that produces and fosters righteous living and right standing with God? Indeed, in view of this fact, what once had splendor, the glory of the law in the face of Moses, has come to have no splendor at all, because the overwhelming glory that exceeds and excels it, the glory of the gospel, in the face of Jesus Christ.
In the face of who?
Jesus Christ.
In the face of who?
Jesus Christ.
The first one was in the face of who?
Moses.
But now this gospel is in the face of who? The first one was in the face of who? Come on, guys. Say it. You guys, this is the first time I've seen dead people sit up. Come on. In the face of who?
Moses.
And the second one was in the face of?
Jesus.
All right. Okay, go ahead, Mike.
For if that which was but passing and fading away came with splendor, how much more must that which remains and is permanent abide in glory and splendor? Since we have such glorious hope, such joyful and confident expectation, we speak very freely and openly and fearlessly. Nor do we act like Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze upon the finish of the vanishing splendor which had been upon it.
Okay, pause right there. So that glory that Moses had was going to fade away. He put a veil on it, and the people didn't know that it had faded away, which meant, listen, the glory from this thing was going to fade and come to an end and be replaced by something. What was it replaced by, Mike?
In fact, nor do we act like Moses, who put a veil over his face that the Israelites might not gaze upon the finish of the vanishing splendor which had been upon it. In fact, their minds were grown hard and calloused. They had become dull and had lost the power of understanding. For until this present day, when the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, is being read, that same veil still lies on their hearts, not being lifted to reveal that in Christ it is made void and done away. Yes, down to this very day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies upon their minds and hearts. But whenever a person turns in repentance to the Lord, the veil is stripped off and taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, emancipation from bondage and freedom. And all of us, as with unveiled face, because we continue to behold in the Word of God, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are constantly being transfigured into His very own image, in every increasing splendor and from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit.
Now the Lord is that Spirit, that when you look, He said, now the Lord is that Spirit that does something. So, he says, when people's hearts, Israel, the unbeliever, or anybody whose heart is turned to the Lord, when their heart is turned to the Lord, then their understanding is unveiled. Their eyes and ears are unveiled so that they can see and hear something. And it says it's like looking in a mirror and they are changed from glory to glory. So it says also that they are looking into the face of Jesus. When you read the scriptures and your heart is turned towards God, then you're looking into the glory of God, into the face of Jesus. When you read the scriptures daily, you're looking into the face of Jesus. And what happens to you? What happens to you? You guys falling asleep or you just mesmerized? What happens to you?
Changed.
Let's say it together. You are
changed.
You are
changed.
You are
changed.
From one glory to glory. From Jesus' glory to you. From one state of glory in you to another state of glory. That's what happens to the people on the other side of the cross. They have a glory in them. You have a glory in you, an ever increasing glory. The veil is lifted, and you're able to see in a mirror the face, what you look like. Now, Shirley does not call Nikki and says, could you go to the mirror and see what my face looks like? To see what my makeup needs to look like. Is my makeup on right? Does that make sense? So we go to the mirror for ourselves. Right? Now Nikki could say, well, Mama, you know, you messed up here. You drew your eyeliner way down here on your face and stuff like that. So, you know, and she could try to wipe it off, but she needs to go to the mirror for herself and look and see what it looks like. When she looks in the mirror, she can make the appropriate changes or see what her face looks like. So it says the word of God is like looking into the face of Jesus, and you are transformed from what you are to what he is. You are transformed from what you are to what he is. You are transformed from what you are to what he is. You with me? You are transformed from these people who are under religion to these people who are free. On the other side of the cross.
Amen.
On the other side of the cross. You guys are with me?
Yes.
Okay. Now, we're going to go to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. We're going to start at the 31st verse, and we're going to read to verse 58. It's a little long there. 35 to 58 is 23, 24 verses, something like that. Okay? So just bear with me. And then what we're going to do afterwards is we're going to split those verses, and because they talk about the physical man, the glory of a man, the glory of beast, the glory of that God has a glory for everything. And then we're going to take the earthly portion of the man, the physical part of the man, and cut that off on the verses. And we're going to alter those a little bit. And we're just going to read about the glory man, the spirit man. So first I want you to read 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35 through 58. Okay?
But someone will say, how can the dead be raised? With what kind of body will they come forth? You foolish man, every time you plant seed, you sow something that does not come to life, germinating, springing up, and growing unless it dies first. Nor is the seed you sow then the body which is going to have later. But it is a naked kernel, perhaps of wheat or some of the rest of the grains. But God gives to it the body that he plans and sees fit, and to each kind of seed a body of its own. For all flesh is not the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for beasts, another for birds, another for fish. There are heavenly bodies, sun, moon, and stars, and there are earthly bodies, men, animals, and plants. But the beauty and glory of the heavenly bodies is of one kind, while the beauty and glory of earthly bodies is a different kind. The sun is glorious in one way, the moon is glorious in another way. And the stars are glorious in their own distinctive way, for one star differs from and surpasses another in its beauty and brilliance. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable and decays, but the body that is resurrected is imperishable, immune to decay, immortal. It is sown in dishonor and humiliation. It is raised in honor and glory. It is sown in infirmity and weakness. It is resurrected in strength and endued with power. It is sown a natural physical body. It is raised a supernatural spiritual body. As surely as there is a physical body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, an individual personality. The last Christ became a life-giving spirit, restoring the dead to life. But it is not the spiritual life which came first, but the physical, and then the spiritual. The first man was from out of earth, made of dust, earthly-minded. The second man is the Lord from out of heaven. Now those who are made of the dust are like him, who was first made of the dust, earthly-minded. And so as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven, heavenly-minded. And just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, so shall we, and so let us also bear the image of the man of heaven. But I tell you this, brethren, flesh and blood cannot become partakers of eternal salvation and inherit or share in the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable, that which is decaying, inherit or share in the imperishable, the immortal. Take notice, I tell you a mystery, a secret truth, an event decreed by the hidden purpose or counsel of God. We shall not all fall asleep in death, but we shall all be changed, transformed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the sound of the last trumpet call. For a trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will be raised imperishable, free and immune from decay, and we shall be changed, transformed. For this perishable part of us must put on the imperishable nature, and this mortal part of us, this nature that is capable of dying, must put on immortality, freedom from death. And when this perishable puts on the imperishable, and this that was capable of dying puts on freedom from death, then shall be fulfilled the scripture that says, death is swallowed up, utterly vanquished forever, in and unto victory. O death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? Now sin is the sting of death, and sin exercises its power upon the soul through the abuse of the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory, making us conquerors through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be firm, steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, always as being superior, excelling, doing more than enough in the service of the Lord, knowing and being continually aware that your labor in the Lord is not futile, it is never wasted or to no purpose.
Praise God. Praise God. We read, there is a glory for everything that God created. The sun has a glory, the moon has a glory, and you have a glory. Did you catch that? That is what you walk in on this side of the cross. That up to now, we haven't taken much advantage of it. Now, when we have the great revivals, Azusa Street Revival, the healing evangelists, we've seen some of that glory. We've seen some of that glory. Now, I want to read to you, I want Mike to read to you what it's like to be on this side of the cross. So it didn't have the earthly part and regulations on this side. But what is it like for God's people to live on this side of the cross? Okay? Okay, so Michael, I think I read, 42 through 48. So he's just going to read the spiritual part. Okay.
This is how it is with the resurrection of the dead.
This is how it is with the resurrection of the dead. Remember, these people, when they crossed over, were resurrected. They experienced resurrection life. And this is how it is with the resurrection of the dead. I think you guys have a copy of that also. What is it? What is it like?
They are raised imperishable and immortal. They are raised in glory. They are raised in strength. They are raised as a spiritual body, immortal, suited to heaven. As surely as there is a physical body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written in Scripture, the first man Adam became a living soul, an individual. The last Adam Christ became a life-giving spirit, restoring the dead to life. However, the spiritual, the immortal life, is not first, but the physical, the mortal life, then the spiritual. The second man, Christ the Lord, is from heaven. As is the heavenly man, so are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the earthly, the man of dust, we will also bear the image of the heavenly, the man of heaven.
Let's see if we can do this. This is our picture. Of Dusty Cromer. You know it's Dusty because he has a little tattoo on his arm up here. And that tattoo says, what is that? One. What is D-A? Duh. So what does it say? That's it. That's how you know it's Dusty. His tattoo says what? Okay. You got a revelation, Pastor? Okay. It's so y'all like that more than the whole sermon. Okay, look. So inside Dusty and every person, there is this life. It's the life of Christ. Okay? Not only does he have that tattoo of Wanda, he didn't have enough room for Wanda. Wanda. So he has this life inside of him. Amen. You know what? When we praise and worship, you can feel it.
That's right. Amen.
When we pray, you can feel it. When we begin to laugh and get free, you can feel it.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Right?
Yes, sir.
Okay. I'm going to read to you something that you guys, I saw it and I went, what? That's been there all this time? 2 Corinthians, the fifth chapter, the first seven verses.
For we know that if the tent which is our earthly home is destroyed, dissolved, we have from God a building, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens.
We have a what? Could you change that word to mansion? Read that like that, Mike.
For we know that if the tent, which is our earthly home, is destroyed, dissolved, we have from God a building, a mansion not made with hands, eternal in the heavens.
Keep going.
Here indeed in this present abode, this body, we sigh and groan inwardly because we yearn to be clothed over. We yearn to put on our celestial body like a garment, to be fitted out with our heavenly dwelling, so that by putting it on we may not be found naked without a body. For while we are still in this tent, we groan under the burden and sigh deeply, weighed down, depressed, or oppressed. Not that we want to put off the body, the clothing of the Spirit, but rather that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal, our dying body, may be swallowed up by life after the resurrection.
Not that we would be further clothed, but that we would be...
So that what is mortal, our dying body, may be swallowed up by life after the resurrection.
Go back a little bit. Not that we would be... But that we would be further clothed. That's right in that area.
Yep. For while we are still in this tent, we groan under the burden and sigh deeply, weighed down, depressed. Not that we want to put off the body, the clothing of the Spirit, but rather that we would be further clothed.
Further clothed with?
With our body. So that what is mortal, our dying body, may be swallowed up by life after the resurrection.
I drew dusty with what on? Clothes, because, and he probably, we hope that he has two layers, right? If he takes off one of those layers, we're going, oh. If he takes off all of those layers, we're going, oh, Lord. But he's got what on? Clothes. This is not hard, guys. He has clothes on, right? On this physical skin. But that scripture says that there is a further clothing of glory that belongs to our bodies. That part of the earnest of that thing lies with inside, and you feel it when it springs up and goes on your flesh. It says, the earnest of that spirit in you is crying out for the final clothing so that that physical body is swallowed up in glory and you look just like the description of Jesus. You look just like what God looks like. That is what Adam and Eve lost off their bodies and tried to cover up with leaves. And they finally saw themselves, ooh, we lost something. That covering of glory. That's the mansion that we're looking for. So that it says in 1 Corinthians the 15th chapter, O death, where is your sting? Because there is no sting, because this mortal body has been swallowed up with that life glory. That's the people on this side of the cross. That's you. Now, you don't have the final glory, but we have a down payment inside of us. And that down payment works very well here on earth. That's the down payment that works very well that the devil does not want you to realize. That's the down payment that has authority. That's the down payment that heals. That's the down payment that sets free. Romans the 8th chapter verses 10 and 11, or what was it? 8 through 10 says this. If the spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you, it is also quicken your mortal body. Is he talking about after you die? No. Quicken means to make alive, make vigorous, make active. That's that earnest of the spirit in you is alive and well. Amen. It wakes up when you begin to praise. It wakes up. A And so instead of reading 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, the, I guess it's 51st and 53rd verse, I'll just tell you what it says. It says, I got a secret for you. You know, the dead in Christ are going to be raised. They're going to come out of the graves. It doesn't make any difference whether your ashes have been scattered over the sea, the ground, or whatever, and you've been cremated, or whether you've been buried in a casket, all of it's dust, and God's going to make it come together. Hello? Did I just kill a cow? Okay. We're talking about God, not humans. So humans out there who said, oh, man, God, let's just sweep up a bunch of the dust here. There's a little bit of daddy. You know, no. God, this is God we're talking about. The same God that lives in you. Okay? He says this. It not only infers this, not the dead is going to be raised in Christ, but it says, I got a secret for you. You guys that are here and are alive are going to be changed in an instant, just like that. That physical body of yours is going to change. Listen, you won't have to worry about, oh my God, I gained 10 pounds. You won't have to worry about cancer, sickness, disease. You won't have to worry about, does this dress make my behind look? Why don't these pants fit? Man, my feet feel swollen. You don't have to. Listen, you're going to be swallowed up by glory. You have that glory within you now. That's the well that springs up. That's what Jesus was talking to the woman at the well about. This life springs up in you and gives to you salvation, gives to you deliverance. That's what's getting ready to happen in a revival on this earth. That the church has not experienced in a while. That's the revival that we're looking for. Woo! You feel that on you right now. The scripture says this. Isaiah the 60th chapter, the first and second verse, it says, arise, shine, for the light is come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon you. It says that gross darkness shall cover the earth. Now, listen, have you seen lawlessness increase on the earth? People are calling what's lawless, they're calling it right. They don't even care about authority. We have a generation that does not care about authority. We have a generation that newspapers don't feel any obligation to tell the truth. Or search out to see whether the story is true. We have people who talk about dignitaries like they own them. Rebellious, incredulous. That's the darkness that he's talking about. Exactly what we're seeing now. This is the season for the church to arise and shine, for the light has come. The glory of the Lord is rising upon you. That's what he's talking about. That's the people that live on this side. That's the man with the wonder tattoo. That's what he's talking about. Woo! You guys awake? I'm going to get Kelvin to play a song, and it's a song we sing in here. Your love awakens me. See, on this side of the cross, that's what he's talking about. Not the rituals and the regulations, but the love of God on this side of the cross. That's what's inside of you. That's what springs up, makes the difference. Our response, Father, we just thank you. We give thanks unto you for your goodness and your mercy endures forever. And that's where we desire to live. Remember up in Joshua, the fourth chapter, he said, we're doing this. These stones are here. That's you. That's us. That's us. We're those living stones that are a testimony to what God has done, a testimony to what God can do, a testimony. We're memorials. So that the world would see the hand of the Lord, that he is mighty, and that you would realize this and worship the living God. That song says, what a love I've found. Right? Death no longer what? What a love I've found. Death can't hold me down. I shouted out, you're alive. I'm alive because you're alive. What a love I've found. Cancer can't hold me down. You are healing, so I'm healed. What a love I've found. Debt can't hold me down. I'm rich because you're rich. What a love I've found. Sin can't hold me down. I'm free because you're free. It says, you call me out of the grave. You call me into your light. Right? You call my name and my heart comes alive. That's what I want to talk to you about. Your heart coming alive to these things today. The life of God in you. The devil does not want you to know about the power of the life of God in you. So put on your breastplate, your armor. Put down the visor. Okay? Buff the armor and let's go out, right? Kevin, could you play that song? Could you stand? Let's cross so much that that doesn't exist in your life anymore. That the old rules and regulations and the laws don't exist anymore. So that people can see his exercise of his love, multifaceted love on you, different than anybody else. Listen, we like to imitate Brother Copeland, speak like Gloria Copeland, speak like Creflo Dollar. But listen, he already has a Brother Copeland. He already has a Gloria Copeland. He already has a Creflo Dollar. Right? Amen. There are signs and wonders of what can happen to you. You have a unique spot. The people that you influence are not necessarily the people that they're influenced. They have provided signs for us for years. The Copelands and the Dollars and the Jerry Savelles, God bless them. Listen, but he wants to do even more with the body of Christ. There are signs and wonders for us. There are stones to be seen and said, oh, there's something that God wants to do for you. Amen. He wants to know, let you know. He wants to, you listen, it's great to hear Brother Copeland look into the mirror and tell you what he sees. Right? But he wants to add that to what you look into the mirror and see. You have to be changed from glory to glory. God's plan is depending on it. He's brought you on this side of the cross. Listen, we haven't even touched hardly any of it. Glory and upon glory upon glory upon glory. He wants to exercise his love on you so that your heart becomes alive. And alive and awakened and awakened and awakened so that we can touch the people we come in contact with so that they might know that God is mighty and that his love is mighty towards them and that you might in turn worship the living God even harder and more harder and more harder so I don't have to hold the pocketbook. I'm going to have to hold that pocketbook. I can tell you that right now. Watch it, Wanda. So, you know, he wants to exercise his love on you. Amen. That's what his nature is like. And you know what? We carry his nature so that you can exercise your love on other people. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. That's where we live on this side of the cross.
Yes.
Okay? Not by the rules and the regulations. And I'm getting ready to turn it over to Pastor, and I don't know if we're going to be able to keep his feet on the floor. All right. Praise God.